Good evening out there tonight. Amen. Good to see each and every one of you back this evening. I tell you, it was, I've been waiting for the shoe to drop on that summer attendance, you know. I mean, you get family scheduling vacation. Everybody deserves a vacation or two. And get out there and go and, you know, do that thing. And all, you know, and had a lot of families out this morning. What I thought were a lot of families. But, man, we had a great summer attendance again. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. That was awesome. And coming here back tonight, still a good crowd for the summer, 100-something degrees, temperature humidity index, and again, praise the Lord for conditioned air. Isn't it great? Man, it's awesome. I went out in my garage today, the heat of the day, and I was like, I'm going back in. So whatever I came out here for, I don't need it, so I'm going back in the house. So anyway. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn back to 1 Corinthians. I told you we were going to be talking about that green-eyed monster tonight, and that is jealousy and envy. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We'll pick it up here at verse 4 again and read these two verses and talk about envy tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. If you found it, would you say amen? Word of God reads this. We're just going to read the first two verses there, 4 and 5 of that next paragraph. Verses 1 through 3 is the first paragraph of chapter 13, and we've begun the second paragraph. It says in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, we thank you that we're able to be back together, that we can lay before you tonight an offering of time and an offering of attention, and Lord, just an offering of praise and worship as we come together. We're thankful, Lord, that we have Sunday evening services here, and we have people willing to attend them. Lord, it's the least we can do is come together and sing praises to your name, pray to you, and be in your holy and inerrant word. We thank you for the opportunity. Lord, we pray that you strengthen your church, that you wash your church with the word of God, that you prepare us for the coming week. Lord, that you prepare our hearts for the coming revival. And Lord, we pray right now you just begin to continue to move and Ernie and Brother Malcolm's hearts. Just give them the services, Lord. Give them the messages. Give them the order of music and all of those things that have to go into planning a revival time and service. We pray your special anointing, the presence of the Holy Spirit. We pray for visitors, for visiting churches, Lord. Sunday night, Monday and Tuesday night, Lord, those churches that don't have Sunday night services, Lord, we just, Father, we pray that they would be willing to come. And Lord, we pray someone lost might get saved. Lord, and someone down might get encouraged up. Someone that's struggling, Lord, they might find victory in Jesus. Father God, we thank you for loving us, for saving us. Thank you for allowing us to be here again tonight. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Well, we've been talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this great chapter on love, and basically, verses 1 through 3, what basically did the Apostle Paul focus on in verses 1 through 3? Anybody remember verses 1 through 3? Okay, right, he focused on love, but he was approaching it. He was approaching love. That's right, that's right. Talking about the Apostle Paul focused on the emptiness produced when love is absent in our lives, right? And when we say emptiness, we mean spiritually, right? I mean, we can look busy and we can do some things and we can stir some things up and make some dust and produce some stuff. But, I mean, if love's not in the equation, then spiritually what? The person produces nothing, the person is nothing, and we said the person gains nothing. That's verses 1 through 3. We began verses 4 through 5 this morning. And what we said was that we find the beginning of the most comprehensive biblical description of the fullness of love. It's like the Apostle Paul, we said this morning, he basically shines love through a prism, and we see the 15 of its colors, 15 of its different hues. We get all of the spectrum of love. It's a beautiful chapter. He breaks it down for us, right? Each ray gives a facet. Each little snippet here going through these verses gives a property of agape love. And we said this morning that agape love is active, right? It's concrete. It's not an abstract thing. It's not a passive thing. Agape love does not simply feel, but agape love goes past feeling. It does. Remember? It does something. It doesn't just simply feel patient. Agape love practices patience. Agape love does not simply have kind feelings. Agape love does kind things. It does not simply recognize the truth, but agape love rejoices in the truth. We said love is only love when it does what? When it fully acts. When we practice it, when we participate in it, when we attempt to do the great things of God's agape love. Amen, church? 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." 1 John 3:18. And we said this morning, as with all of God's Word, we cannot truly begin to understand love until we begin to apply it in our lives, right? Paul's primary purpose was for the Corinthians. I mean, you think about all that he says in chapter 13 about love. His primary purpose was for the Corinthians to change their living habits. He's not just trying to give a technical discussion. He's not just trying to show how smart he is when it comes to the vastness of God's agape love. He's telling them all of this to try to get them to change their living habits. Paul wanted them carefully and honestly to measure their lives against the characteristics of this love, agape love. Now, what did we say? We said three things. We had 3 points, and the first point was this: patience will take anything from others. That was point number one. Secondly, this morning we said, kindness will give anything to others. And then we had to start the meddling. We quit the preaching and we began meddling. And we said the first test of kindness and the test of every aspect of love is in the home. Oh me or amen, right? Yeah, it's in the home. Well, that was this morning. We begin this evening by dealing with the first of eight negative descriptions of love. What do you mean by negative descriptions? Well, love is not jealous. Let's look at that, for example. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Your translation may word it a little bit different. Talk about jealousy there. Amen? So we're talking about love is not jealous. Love and jealousy are mutually exclusive. Where one is, the other cannot be. Shakespeare called jealousy the green sickness. I think we know it today in our culture by the green-eyed monster, right? Jealousy also has been called the enemy of honor. It's also been described as the sorrow of fools. Jesus referred to jealousy as an evil eye. Matthew chapter 20, verse 15 says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" He describes it as the evil eye. As we look at this tonight, I make this declaration to us, I make this observation about us. Jealousy is one of our hardest battles of life. Would you agree with that? It's difficult, isn't it? Why is it difficult? Because we are fleshly beings. We've been saved by grace. We're dead to our flesh, dragging us to hell once we're saved. But we still battle with this spiritual battle until we see Jesus. Amen? Jealousy is one of our hardest battles of life. And what I want you to think about tonight is that jealousy has two forms to it. Two forms, if you've never thought about it this way. One form says this. One form of jealousy is this. One form says, I want what someone else has. I want it. They've got it. By golly, I want it. If they have a better house, I want that house. If they have a better car or truck, I want that car or truck. If they have a better deer lease, by golly, I want the better deer lease. Right? If they have a better spot on the lake, I really want that better spot on the lake. If they have a better job, man, I want that job. They have a better boat. I want that boat. If they have a better paycheck, I want that one. If they got a better dog, you know, I should have that dog, right? Et cetera, et cetera. All, you name it, we can talk about jealousy for it. This form of jealousy is bad enough. This first form that sees something that someone else has and then says, I want it. But there's a second form of jealousy. I believe it's a worse form of jealousy. And this worse form of jealousy says this: I wish they did not have what they have. I wish they did not have. I don't want it. I just wish they didn't have it. Yeah. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew as we kind of Bible study through this. Matthew chapter 20. I just read a verse from that chapter. We're going to look at a little bit more of that paragraph there. Matthew chapter 20. That worst form of jealousy. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Have you found it? Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. Let me get a little drink here. Man, I had some homemade gumbo today for lunch, and that stuff is talking to me tonight. Amen? It's spicy. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Are we all there? Pardon me. The Word of God reads this: For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured. That's not a positive term there. They murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But notice what he says here in verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, notice that. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Well, they couldn't do anything with that. That's what they agreed to. Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye what? Evil. Because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but what? Few, what does it say there? Few chosen, that's right. The second sort of jealousy is more than selfish. It is desiring evil for someone else. I mean, when you look at somebody and you say, I wish they did not have what they have, friend, there's evil in that. That second form of jealousy. The second form is jealousy on the deepest, most corrupt, and destructive level. Now, I'm thinking of a story, and you've probably all heard it. It's in the Bible. It surrounds a baby and a king by the name of Solomon. This is the jealousy Solomon uncovered in the woman who pretended to be a child's mother when her own infant son died. Remember that story? Right? She secretly exchanged him for the baby of a friend who was staying with her. The story is found in, I want to say, 1 Kings chapter 3. Right? The true mother discovered what had happened. Hey, my baby hadn't died. So somebody's taken. This is not my baby. Right? And so there's this big hoopla, this big uproar, and their dispute was taken before the king. And so the king, he ordered the baby to be cut in half, a half to be given to each woman. And so what did the true mother do? The true mother pleaded for the baby to be spared, even if it meant losing possession of him. And the false mother would rather have had the baby killed than for the true mother to have him. Do you see the evilness in that? The destructiveness of that? So the question is, why is jealousy such a difficult part of our spiritual battle? Boy, there's the big rub. There's the big question. Why is it? Well, I'll put it out to you plainly. Because there is always someone. I found this out when I first started playing sports. There's always someone that's a little bit faster. Someone that can jump a little bit higher. Someone that's always a little bit taller. And someone that's always a little bit bigger. And someone that's always a little more better looking, right? And someone that's always got a little more land, a little more money, a little bit bigger house. There's always someone out there, right? And if they don't, they have the potential to have it. And we see the potential of it in them, and it just rubs us the wrong way. Why? Because we think it's about us and not about God. We're sitting on the throne of our hearts instead of God Almighty. Why is jealousy such a difficult part of our spiritual battle? Because we get our priorities out of whack, church. Amen? We get our priorities out of kilter. We all face the temptation to jealousy when someone else does something better than we do. And the first reaction of the flesh, not of the Spirit, not of the Spirit of God, not of the Holy Spirit, but the first reaction of the old flesh is to wish that person ill will. And praise the Lord, we can get past that with God's help. Amen? Praise the Lord, we can get conditioned out of that. Praise the Lord that we can be washed of that. Praise the Lord that we can leave that kind of thinking and reaction behind. So as we think about jealousy, as we think about it in the context of love, let us think about it this way. What is the proper scriptural response of biblical agape love? What is it when we see someone that's a little bit better? Has a little bit more, is a little more successful, gets it right on the first time. Don't those people bother you? They get it right on the first time. You know what really bothered me early in ministry? I met a guy who was a pastor. This guy could sing. I'm like, what, man? Why don't you just preach the Bible? He had a singing voice. Oh, no, it didn't stop there. He had a square jaw, man, and a beautiful black head of hair. Every hair was in place, Chris. I mean, every one of them, right? I mean, it didn't stop there. He could gather the kids around and reach into a case and pull out a dummy, and he was a crack ventriloquist. Oh, it didn't stop there. He had a guitar, and he could play the guitar and sing too. Oh, man, right? So what do you do when you see somebody? I'll tell you what I had to do. I'll tell you what you have to do when you see somebody that's a little bit more this or a little bit more that. When love sees someone who is popular, when love sees someone who's successful, who's beautiful or talented, you know what genuine love is? Genuine love is glad for them. Amen? Never jealous or envious, even when we are experiencing tough times. Even when we're experiencing tough times. While Paul was in prison, biblical scholars say probably he was in Rome Some of the younger preachers who then served where he had ministered were trying to outdo the apostle out of envy. They were so jealous of Paul's reputation. Paul, of course, was an apostle. Paul, of course, had apostolic powers and gifts and these accomplishments. And so what were they doing? Criticizing. They intended to cause him, as the Word of God says, additional woes, additional distress while he suffered in prison. But you know what Paul did when word came back to him of what was going on where he had been and where younger preachers were there now? You know what Paul did? Paul did not resent their freedom. He was in jail. Paul did not resent their success. He wasn't having any. He was in jail. Paul did not resent even their jealousy of him. Though he did not condone their sin, Paul would not return envy for envy, but was simply glad that the gospel was being preached, whatever the motives may be. Amen? Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18 reads this: "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Amen, church? That's where it's at. When love sees someone who's successful, talented, whatever, even if we're experiencing tough times, love rejoices. Amen? Paul knew the message was more powerful than the messenger, and that the message could transcend weak and jealous preachers in order to accomplish God's purpose. So it was no skin off of his back. They were trying to cause him a problem as long as the gospel was getting out there. When we think about jealousy, as we close out the time tonight, I want you to think about this. Sometimes we think about jealousy as not a major sin. Sometimes we think of jealousy, well, you know, that's something that I'm going to deal with further down the road. You know, I'm just not ready to deal with that now. You know, I've got some other things I need to deal with. I'm really not going to deal with you. Because, you know, jealousy is kind of a moderate, kind of a little harmless. No, friend, don't ever think that about jealousy. Jealousy is never moderate. Jealousy is never little. And jealousy is never a harmless sin. Amen? It was Eve's jealousy of God, sparked by her pride, to which Satan successfully appealed. Right? When we study Genesis, Eve wanted to be like God, to have what he has and know what he knows. Jealousy was an integral part of the first great sin from which all other sin has descended. So you keep trucking down Genesis, the book of beginnings, and you come to the second sin. And what is the second sin? The next sin mentioned in Genesis is murder, caused by Cain's jealousy of Abel, right? Well, you keep on trucking down the Bible, and then you see Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery because of jealousy, right? And then Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because of jealousy of his fellow officials in Babylon. Jealousy caused the elder brother to resent the father's attention to the prodigal son. Jealousy, envy, jealousy, all through the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" It's not a moderate thing. It's not a little thing. It's not a harmless thing. If you're struggling with it, it needs to be what? Dealt with. It needs to be what? Laid at the foot of the cross. It needs to be what? Confessed. It needs to be what? Repented of. It needs to be what? Left. Amen? That's what needs to happen to it. In its extreme, jealousy has a viciousness shared by no other sin. Listen to what James writes in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. It says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth." This wisdom, this is what James says. He says,
this wisdom, talking, what is he talking? He's talking about the envy and strife. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. I mean, James nails it between the eyes what it is. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Every evil work. Every evil work. So let me ask you this question. Let me just get a little sip here. And then I'm going to ask this question. We're almost through. Have you ever discovered, when we think about this envy and selfish, and have you ever discovered selfish ambition in yourself or someone else? Have you ever discovered selfish ambition in yourself or someone else? What do you mean by that? You know, selfish ambition. To accumulate or to produce or to make or to achieve, not for a greater good, but for your own self-worship. To keep score with someone else, with a peer or a family member. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are people in life that work so hard to earn a buck, to accumulate things that they can never enjoy, so they can say, look what I have, and you don't. Right? Basically trying to impress people that they don't like. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Selfish ambition, right? Nothing wrong with having some ambition for the greater good, right? I want to be a productive member of society. I want to earn a fair living. I want to take care of my family. I want to do something with the church. I want to give to missions. I want to be a good steward. Nothing wrong with any of that, but I've seen the other side of it. The selfish ambition. Have you ever discovered that in yourself or someone else? What's behind the selfish ambition? None other than jealousy. None other than envy. This worldly ambition is often clever. It's often successful in the world's eyes, but its wisdom, based on James 3, verses 14 through 16, its wisdom is demonic, and its success is ultimately destructive. Amen? So in closing, as we've looked at all the negative illustrations in God's work about envy, about jealousy. In closing, in great contrast to the many accounts of jealousy in Scripture, is the story, just two of them I want to share with you. The first one is Jonathan's love for David. What a picture of a man that didn't want anything to do with jealousy. What a picture of a man that had some personal integrity. Amen? David not only was a greater and more popular warrior than Jonathan. Jonathan was no slouch. Jonathan was a great warrior. Jonathan was a great man. But there was David, wasn't there? Right? A little more popular. Had done a few more things than Jonathan had. But Jonathan, and David was even a threat to Jonathan taking the throne. You think Jonathan would look at David and say, man, that's the guy that's going to one day ascend to the throne. And God, it just burns me up. That's rightfully mine. But Jonathan didn't do that at all. We are told of nothing but Jonathan's great respect and love for his friend David. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 17 says, and Jonathan caused David to swear again because He loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. When you think about Jonathan and King Saul, what a mixed bag, right? I mean, what a mixed bag. Jonathan's father Saul lost his throne and his blessing because of his jealousy, primarily of David. And Jonathan willingly forsook the throne and received a greater blessing because he would have nothing to do with jealousy. Amen? The higher road, the narrow path, is leaving that stuff in the fray. Getting out of that drama. Amen? That is the better good. Amen? The second story, I want to take you back to Genesis and think about Eliezer. Eliezer, who's that? Eliezer of Damascus. I'm still not tracking with you. Eliezer of Damascus was the heir of Abram's estate. Abram before he became Abraham. Abram had no sons, had no children. So who was the heir of his estate? It was Eliezer of Damascus. Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. Well, then comes along Ishmael. Ishmael doesn't work out. Ishmael and Hagar, they move off the scene. But before they move off the scene, there's a second son. His name is Isaac. And there is no talk in God's Word of Eliezer of Damascus, of his jealousy, of his hatred, or any sort of that towards Abram, Abraham, or Isaac. Nothing. Right? When these two boys were born, when one of them grew up and then moved off and then the other one was born, and there they are, there's Isaac. This Eliezer of Damascus, he lost the privilege of the inheritance. Abram was loaded. He had men servants and women servants, and he had cattle, and he had this, and he had prestige, and he had power, and it was all right there in his hands. And then it was gone. And he's what? Fine with it. Why? Because he turned his back on jealousy. Amen? His love for Abram and Isaac never wavered. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 24. So what are we saying tonight? We're saying that an agape love person, a Christian that practices agape love, never jealous. Never jealous. He's glad for what? The success. The success of who? The success of others. He's excited for it. Even if their success works against his own. Amen? Even if his success works against his own. Jonathan is an example. And Eliezer of Damascus is the second one. Amen, church? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll get into our prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. We thank you that we can take one more description of agape love and try to break it out, lift it out of the Bible, get some truth out of it tonight, and apply it to our lives. Father God, we know we struggle in this area. It's a great battle for us. Lord, we've all had times of envy and jealousy in our lives. Lord, if we are currently struggling in this area, Lord, I pray that we would make a quick path to you in prayer, and that we would confess, Lord, we would repent and turn from, and we would take the higher road, the more narrow path. We would leave the drama behind. We would leave the selfishness behind. We would place you back on the throne in which you belong in our heart, and we would demote ourselves. Help us be humble. Lord, help us be encouraging of others, to others, for others. And Lord, may we rejoice in each other's successes and even each other's blessings. We love you tonight. Thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. All right. Let's think about our prayer time tonight. We've got... Have we heard any other?